Sunshine and Smiles by Bud Robinson, Section 2, Chapter 4, My Conversion. I was converted on the 11th of August, 1880, Wednesday, about 11 o'clock at night. That was the grandest time in all my life. It was as bright and clear in my mind today as if it had been but a few hours ago. A Methodist preacher had come through the country and arranged to hold a camp meeting about 12 miles from where we lived. My mother arranged to go and planned for me to go with her. Well, glory to God for being brought in touch with the Almighty. A man never forgets the first time he met the Lord, and he lifts his blessed face on him full of tenderness and compassion. It makes an impression on him that will last throughout an endless eternity, and he feels his sins rolling away and rivers of salvation running down out of the clouds through his soul. The change is so wonderful. Brought from the bottom to the top in the twinkling of an eye. In a single moment he is changed from a pauper to the Son of God. I will never forget that night. I went there without a friend but mother. I was a walking tramp, but went back an heir to God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ and my name written in heaven. How wonderfully God surprises people sometimes. I did not go to that meeting to get religion. Mother urged me to go 2 or 3 days to get me off, and I only went there to have fun and a good time, but I just walked right into salvation. Well, praise the Lord forever. It was God's way to reach me. Mother didn't know I had cards or an old pistol, but the Lord did. I walked about the campground 2 or 3 days trying to get a number of boys to play cards with me, but it seems to me everybody was talking about religion. This was my first trip to a Methodist camp meeting. It was the old Bluff Spring campground on the line between Dallas and Ellis counties. I'd been there a day or two. Christians were all sent back into the congregation to pray with someone, and an old lady that looked to be nearly 100 years old came to the back bench and found me. She knelt down beside me and placed her hands on my knees. She asked God to stop me and not let me walk right into an awful hell. She seemed to tell the Lord all about me. I feel sure someone had told her. I at first wanted to run, then I felt like getting mad, and so I got into an awful fix. I stayed through the prayer, and by that time God had a hold of me. That night they put a little dried-up-looking preacher with a short coat on to preach, and I thought the whole thing would be a failure. But he hadn't preached 20 minutes until he had knocked every prop from under me, and I found my infidelity floating away. The man I worked with for 3 years was a universalist. And he had filled my head with universalism and infidelity. But when that old preacher held up Jesus Christ as the friend of lost sinners and the Savior of the world, I forgot everything but my awful condition. I sat there and wept while he preached. At the opening, I had taken a seat on the back bench by a little red-headed girl that was a great dancer and thought that I would have a nice night of it. But in a few minutes, under such awful conviction, I forgot to spark the girl. When the altar call was made, a great many went. I sort of held back, but pretty soon an old preacher came down the aisle and asked me if there was a young man back there that wanted to meet him in heaven. If so, to come and give him his hand. I thought if I was ever going to do anything religious, now was my time. I got up and started to give him my hand. By the time I got to the preacher, I was weeping aloud. And the sins of my whole life were standing up before me. I had a pistol and a pack of cards in my pocket. I had a pair of old greasy overalls, my old blue hickory shirt that was torn at the elbows, and the buttons were all off in front. As I went by, the old man caught my hand and shook it. Every step down the aisle, I felt like I was walking right into an awful hell. The old pistol in my pocket felt as big as a mule, and the pack of cards felt as heavy as a bale of cotton. I met the devil in the aisle, and he tried to keep me from going to the altar. He told me that people would make fun of my greasy breeches and my dirty shirt. I right then lost confidence in the devil. He had put the old dirty clothes on me, and as I started to get new ones, the devil tried to keep me from going. Then the devil came up and said, "Everybody will know that you have a deck of cards and a pistol." The old rascal. I'd gotten them both from him, and now when I wanted to get something better, he made fun of me. When I reached the altar, it was full. I never heard such weeping and praying before in all my life. Somebody said, "Fix this young man a seat. He is deeply struck." I didn't need a seat. I only needed room to fall. I fell on my face, stretched in the altar. The good people gathered around me. It seemed to me 50 people were praying for me. You could have heard them a half mile away. I felt like I was right over hell on a broken rail and would be dead and in hell in another minute. I was praying at the top of my voice for God to keep me out of hell. And as I was lying there in the straw, my whole life of sin came up before me. The lies I had told seemed to have stingers in them like ball-headed hornets, and they were stinging a guilty conscience. If you've never been a barefoot boy in the mountains of Tennessee and thrown a rock into a ball-headed hornet's nest and had them run you 100 yards and sting you right in the back as you got in under a brush pile, my friend, you don't know what ball-headed hornets are. The oaths that I had uttered seemed to have teeth in them and were biting pieces out of my guilty conscience. All the watermelons I'd stolen seemed to be piling up around me, and their striped backs were grinning in my face. They said, "You got me." And I said, "Yes, but I'm done." And every grass sack of peaches I had stolen seemed to be lying right across my stomach and holding me down to the earth. Just then it seems that a landslide from the New Jerusalem struck me in the soul, and I have never seen the watermelons, lies, or oats, or those old sacks of peaches from that day to this. God has supplied me with watermelons and peaches, bless his dear name. It seems to me that all of heaven is, or all that heaven means, broke in my soul, and I was flooded with light and glory and was in a new world. The sinner and the Christian live in countries millions of miles apart. The people look like angels. I never saw such a change in people before or since. Just before midnight, I came to myself, and I was walking the backs of the benches, shouting and praising God. And Lord only knows what I didn't do. Well, glory to God forever. It never grows old and is always fresh and juicy. What a step I took that night. I stepped from nothing into everything. I went out and unloaded. Nobody told me to unload, but somehow when a fellow gets religion, he naturally unloads. I threw my old pistol into the thicket and burned my cards in an old campfire, and lay down under a wagon, put my old hat on a mesquite stump for a pillow. But sleep, oh my, I never thought of going to sleep. The Lord marched out all the stars of heaven on a dress parade for my special benefit, and the stars leaped and hopped and skipped and jumped and turned somersaults and clapped their hands and laughed all night. The Lord showed me that it was all at his expense and did not cost me one nickel. I lay there and laughed and just watched the stars as they were playing up and down the Milky Way. The Lord met me that night under the old wagon and told me he wanted me to preach, and I told him I would do anything he wanted done. But oh my, I did not know what I was going to get into. The next morning, I went up to what they call a testimony meeting. I'd never been or never been in one before. One man got up and told what God had done for him and how he'd saved him. And while he was telling it, I was so happy, I had to hold to the bench to keep down. I waited for two or three to talk. Pretty soon, I got up to tell my experience. I was so full, I felt like I could ride off on the clouds. I was so happy, I did not know anything in the world, and I just threw my arms around a great big post, and pretty soon, I began to climb to the top of the post, and the people in the audience were not behaving any better than I was. Everybody got to shouting. Heaven came down on earth, and the rejoicing lasted for hours. The minister then opened the doors of the church, and the people marched up to join. I'd never seen anybody join a church and did not know what they had to do, but I fell in line and marched up with the crowd, and the preacher took me by the hand and said, "What church do you want to join?" And I said, "How many have you got?" And he said, "Well, we have the Methodist, Baptist, and Presbyterian." It was a union meeting. I said, "Well, which one are you in?" He said, "I'm a Methodist preacher and on this work." I said, "I want you to put me in the same one that you're in." And he said, "All right." Then he said, "How do you want to be baptized?" And I said, "How do you fix a fellow when he's baptized?" He said, "Well, some want to be immersed. We just take a fellow down to the creek and put him under the water. Some want the water sprinkled on them. Others want the water to take a pitcher and glass and pour clean water in it and pour it over his head." I told him I wanted to be fixed in that way. Of course, I was fixed that way. So while he was pouring clean water on me, I was shouting as loud as I could, and I could not have stopped yet. Well, glory to God, friends. Getting religion is one of the finest things in the world. A man who gets it is surely ahead. I would rather see people get religion than anything I ever saw or heard of in all this old world. I could not read or write at that time, although 20 years old. I soon went to my first Sunday school in my life. A young lady gave me a little testament, and I commenced to spell in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I found it awful hard spelling. It looked to me like I would never learn to read in the world. But the Lord helped me, and by the time I had spelled over to the Sermon on the Mount, I found I could read the easiest words. I did not know it was the Sermon on the Mount. I went to work then at 50 cents a day, grubbing mesquite stumps and eating cornbread and sorghum molasses and drinking tank water. And when I'd eat my breakfast, I would feel as though I would never want any more bread or molasses, but by noon I would find I was hungry again. Many times I have sat down and would put my feet into the hole where I dug out the stumps and lean back against the stump and eat my bread and molasses and take out my testament and read two or three chapters, then pray, and the Lord would bless me wonderfully there. There's nothing finer than bread and molasses when Jesus is with you, blessing your soul. Well, glory to God for a salvation that will reach you when everything else fails. After I was saved, it was not long until the Lord put it into my heart to rescue and save my brothers. They were all very wicked and drank and used tobacco and were profane swearers and seemed to take no interest in their own salvation. I prayed for them for several years before they seemed to yield and come to the Lord. I have gone to town and will haul them home in a two-horse wagon so drunk they could not get up. I would unload them and sit with them during the night and pray with them and keep them from fighting with each other. After many years struggling and praying, the Lord saved my two youngest brothers, and in a short time after they were saved, he called them to preach. They worked for the Lord a few years and were very faithful and true and were filled with the Holy Ghost. Right in the bloom of youth, they both died and went to heaven, praising God. My two oldest brothers ran on for several years. The oldest was the worst drunkard and opium eater I ever saw. The Lord has saved him and cleaned him up, and he is now preaching the gospel. My second oldest brother was a great sinner, but he did not use tobacco or opium. He has been wonderfully saved, and he is now one of the finest Christian workers I ever saw. He preaches in the mills and the shops up and down the country. When he goes to town or to the mill or to the cotton gin, while he's waiting for his cotton to be ginned, he will preach to the men in the gin yard. When he goes to the mill, while his corn is being ground, he prays with the miller and tells the mill hands his experience and what a great sinner he had been and how God had wonderfully saved him and wonderfully sanctified him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. He is uneducated. He cannot write, but he can read in the New Testament and can shout and exhort and bring many people to Christ. He is a useful man in this country and a blessing to the whole community where he lives. Chapter 5, Call to Preach. Soon after my conversion, the Lord told me that it was time to go to preaching. The Lord met with me and told me that I had agreed under the wagon that I would preach. And now he said, you must go at it. I had no books but my little testament, and a young man had given me a prayer and praise song book that was my whole library. My clothes were the very cheapest that could be bought. I bought cheap cotton cloth. Mother made me some pants and a coat and bought me speckled calico at nickel a yard and made me a Sunday shirt. I had cheap plow shoes and a 2-bit straw hat that made up my wardrobe. My old pony was not worth $10, and people would tell me it would not bring $5 on the market, but I would stutter and try to tell them that it was not for sale. I had to ride it to go preaching. My rope rein bridle and old saddle were not worth over $2. The first year I preached, the Lord gave me about 300 conversions. When I felt that I must preach, I first spoke to one of the stewards in the church, and he told me that I stuttered so bad and had so little sense, I would bring reproach on the church and would do more harm than good. I cried about it and thought I had better not try it, but the Lord met me and told me I had promised him to preach when I was under the wagon. Now I had to go at it. I went to see another man that was, I thought, a good friend, and told him of my awful struggles in my heart, and he said, you will have to teach in Sunday school and lead prayer meetings. For the Lord's sake, don't you ever try to preach. Never will forget this man. My poor heart was struggling, and the Lord said you must preach, and the men said you can't, and you must not try it. And I did not know what to do. I then went to see an old local preacher. After we had eaten dinner, we talked together down below his little barn, and I told him that I had something in my heart that I wanted to tell him. I had made up my mind that if he advised me, as other men did, that I never would try to preach in the world. But he took me by the hand and said, brother, I know the struggles of your heart. The Lord has called you to preach and you're trying to get out of it because some of the brothers think you can't do it. He said, the first time I ever saw you and heard you pray, I knew that God had called you to preach. He helped me out of my difficulty. He said, the quarterly conference meets in 2 weeks, and I will put your case before the church this afternoon and get a recommendation to the quarterly conference. That afternoon, he put my case before the house, had me to go out. He told me that all the religious people and all the sinners voted for me to get license to exhort. And when he told me about it, I could not keep from shouting and praising God. In about 2 weeks, the presiding elder came around and I went before the conference to be examined. I answered nary a question he asked me. He asked me about my schooling and my grammar, and I had never studied it at all. He asked me about the laws of the church and the rules of discipline, and I said I had never seen a discipline or studied one in my life. I did not know what they were for. I stuttered so bad I could not tell him my name or what I wanted to do. And he looked at me and twisted his mustache and run his hands through his hair and said, well, you must step aside a little while. After I was called in, the presiding elder told me that when I was out, they acted on my case and decided to give me a license to exhort. One of my friends told me privately that they said I could not preach and would never try it, but I was little and ignorant and afflicted, and it would dishearten me if they did not give me a license. And I would do no harm if I did have it, and for my sake they would give them to me to satisfy me. I got my license and started at once preaching the gospel. From the time I was converted, I went to work for the Lord, praying, preaching, exhorting up and down the settlement, and holding meetings at night and seemed to preach as well before I got the license as I did afterwards, and apparently done it as much good. Sometimes when I started out to preach, I would go 12 or 15 miles to a schoolhouse. I stuttered so bad I could not ask the way to a place. Once rode to a man's fence and called out, hello. And when the man came out, I tried to ask him how to get to a schoolhouse. But as I couldn't tell him who I was nor the name of the place I wanted to go, I would open my mouth and stutter and nod my head and point in the direction I wanted to go. And he would begin to ask me if it was this place or that, and finally he would call the name of the place, and I could nod my head and tell him, yes, that was a place I was trying to go to. When I undertook to explain anything, I could not say anything, but when I got up and forgot everything, my mouth would open and God would fill it, and I would begin to exhort. The first 4 years that I preached, the people gave me $16, which would make about $4 a year. I remember once going about 20 miles from home to preach, and nobody asked me home with them all night, and I staked out my pony that night on the ground and slept on a bench, and the next morning when the people came into preaching, one man said to me, Brother Bud, you got here early this morning. And I said, yes, I got here yesterday. He said, well, where did you stay last night? I said, well, right here on this bench. He seemed to be surprised that nobody had asked me home with them, and after I had preached that morning, he kneeled at the altar, and the Lord blessed his soul, and I had a place to go after that. When I was first licensed to exhort, the presiding elder told me, when he gave me the license, that I should keep a record of every sermon that I preached, and every prayer meeting that I held, and every house I prayed in, and the number of people that God saved under my preaching, and come to the next quarterly conference and read my report. When I went up to the next quarterly conference, I held 27 prayer meetings. I had tried to preach 50 times. I had prayed in 95 homes and about 60 people converted. When I got to the quarterly conference and was called on for my report, I got up and tried to read it and couldn't. I broke down and commenced to cry, and I got to shouting, and the presiding elder came and got the report and read it to the quarterly conference. He told me that it was an unusually good report and that the Lord was with me and I should keep on. That was my first report to the quarterly conference. When I had preached 2 years as a licensed exhorter, I went to my first district conference. We had a great time. The brothers put me up to preach, and I cried and exhorted and shouted for over an hour and called mourners to the altar. It was filled, and there was more than 20 people converted. After that, the preachers commenced to send for me to come and hold meetings for them. For a number of years, I preached on Sunday and then would hold revivals during the summer when our crops were laid by. I would generally put in about 3 months in holding protracted meetings. The rest of the time, I worked on a farm and bought a farm of my own and had it nearly paid for when I was sanctified. Chapter 6, Bud and the Old Man. I had 10 years of struggle with the old man, or what is called the ups and downs of a Christian life without the fullness of Christ. I was converted in August 1880. I received the blessing of a clean heart in 1890. Getting wholly sanctified does not mean getting religion all over again or reclamation from a state of backsliding. A regenerated man is a Christian, and a Christian is a child of God. But with all that, there is something in the heart of an unsanctified man that causes him a world of trouble. It would be for our good and for God's glory for us to confess up and go down before God and get the old man crucified. I met with thousands of people who claimed they don't need anything after conversion. I am sure I did, and if you love me like you will have to love me to get to heaven, you ought to be willing for me to get it as soon as possible after I find out there is something in my heart that conversion did not cure. Pride, selfishness, jealousy, fretfulness, peevishness, self-will, ambition, anger, wrath, malice. These are some of the enemies that are not killed in conversion. And I struggled with this something for 10 years. Now, my friend, if you have never been troubled with any of these things since you were converted, I say amen to it. You have been more fortunate than I. When we used to meet at the little church or schoolhouse to have our weekly prayer meetings, we would open up by singing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Then some brother would be called on to lead the meeting. He would throw his tobacco out of his mouth and say, "Let us pray." Then he would get down on his knees and say, "Oh Lord, I am a sinner in your sight, and I am not worthy to take your holy name between my sin-polluted lips. I do many things I ought not to do and leave undone many things I ought to do. I'm a poor, weak worm of the dust." And then he would say, "Amen," and we would sing, "Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive, let a repenting rebel live." Have another prayer and sing, "I saw a way-worn traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain it seemed that he was sad." Then the leader would say, "Who will be first to take up his cross and tell me how he is getting along?" Some old brother would get up and throw a big chew of tobacco over into the corner and say, "Well, brothers, I'm like everybody else. I'm having my ups and downs in life, and when I would do good, evil is present with me, and I find Jordan is a hard road to travel. I've had more ups and downs this week than I ever had in my life. I have been mad enough to die all week, and I want to pray for me. I want all to pray for me that I may hold out to the end." Then we would sing, "Climbing Up Zion's Hill." And the leader would say, "Now come along with your testimonies. Take up your cross. Who will be next?" And some old sister would get up with her mouth full of snuff and tell of her trials and temptations and hardship. Well, not one in the crowd would praise God for a thing in the world. We only went there, it seemed, to be together, chew tobacco, dip snuff, and tell of our defeats. No one would tell of a single victory he had had. The reader must remember that the conditions and surroundings were very different then to what they are now up and down the country. It was a common thing for all the men to chew tobacco and the women to dip snuff, and their piety as true Christians was not questioned at all. It was just as common to see this thing as to breathe. We had no idea that it was wrong. Horse racing was practiced all over the settlement. No one thought it was a great sin to attend horse races, as people went whether they gambled or not, and we thus paid little attention to such things. After my conversion, I ran on 3 months without a break in my religious experience, and the same grace that flowed through my heart that night under the old wagon seemed to flow up and down through my soul. But one night I went to sleep praying and slept off my religion. When I woke up the next morning, it was gone. I did not know what to do about it. When I woke up, I had the blues. I tried to pray, and the skies over my head were brass, and the Lord wouldn't listen to me. I got on my old pony and rode across the country 4 or 5 miles and told one of the stewards of the church that I was ruined, that I'd lost my religion. And he said, "Well, how in the world did you lose it?" And I said, "Well, I slept it off last night." He said, "Well, when did you have it last?" I told him I had it when I went to sleep last night. He said, "Well, how in the world did you get rid of it?" I told him it was gone when I woke up in the morning. He said, "Have you been praying?" I said, "Well, yes, and the Lord has been hearing me when I talk, but he quit today, and I don't know what to do about it." "Well," he said, "Brother Bud, you're having your doubts now." I said, "What on earth are they?" I didn't know a religious fellow had anything like them. Then he says, "When you were converted, you didn't get the old Adam took out, and he's in there. and he will stay till you die, and you can't get him out. But if you live faithful till death, the Lord will give you a crown of life. Oh, if he would just have told me, I could have got the old man out. How much he would have saved me. But he didn't seem to know it himself, and he couldn't lead me where he hadn't been. I went back home a sad boy. That night I could not sleep. The next morning I got up and went to the lot to feed the mules. I got down behind a haystack to pray and rolled around there for half an hour. The Lord met me and seemed to give me back my religious joy again. I thought the thing was then settled forever. I didn't know I would ever have another religious spell, but to my surprise, before I had run long one morning, I went to do some work with one of my mules. I went and harnessed him up and brought him to the little yard fence and tried him. I went into the house to do something, and he broke the bridle and ran off across the pasture with his harness on. My hounds ran up and took after him, and the other mule ran through the fence and broke the gate down. The cow and the calf got together. At last my temper commenced to pop out, and I stamped the ground and pulled my hair and wished for a cannon load with big log chains to kill the mule and dogs with. After I'd cooled off, up came the devil and said, "Well, what did you do with your religion again?" And so there I was, without any grace, and the devil making fun of me. I did not know that there was anything in the world that would take out the thing that had got up in my heart. I struggled on this way for several years. When I would make a break, then I would go to the Lord and weep over what I had done and promise never to do it again in the world again, and the Lord would forgive me and take me back. Just before I was sanctified, I was plowing in the field and plowed up near noon. The mule wanted to go to dinner, and I wanted to plow. He said he wouldn't plow any longer, and I said he would. I whipped him with the lines and got where I could get him by the bridle bits and jerked him and then kicked him as long as I could raise my feet and ran back and grabbed the plow handle and tried to make him go, but he wouldn't do it. I finally grabbed him by the bridle bits and twisted his nose with one hand and reached up and got hold of his ear, pulled it down, and began to bite the end of the ear. He threw me to the ground, nearly knocked the breath out of me, and ran off with the plow and broke the handles off. I went up the hill pulling mule hairs out from between my teeth, and I said, "Well, he didn't plow, but I got satisfaction out of him." That was on Saturday. I had to preach the next day. As I walked up the hill, the devil said, "What are you going to preach about tomorrow? What are you going to tell the Lord can do for a fellow?" I had to hunt a place to pray and promise the Lord if he would pardon again and restore me the joys of salvation and give me victory in my soul again, I would never more grieve him. I would think I had the thing settled forever, but only to run a short time and meet with another defeat. Just a week or two before I was sanctified, I was going to preach one Sunday morning and studied my sermon as I was riding along. My pony stumbled, and I grabbed the bridle reins and jerked it and hit him over the head with my fist. By the time I had cooled off some, the devil said, "Well, what subject are you going to preach on today?" I had to tie up my pony and hunt another place to pray and get right with the Lord before I could go on to meet with a crowd waiting for me at the schoolhouse. One trouble I had in my justified life was with jealousy. I went for a young man to help me hold a meeting in one of my preaching places where I had built up a nice little church. He was a fine young man and a good friend of mine, and I loved him tenderly, and we were like brothers. And while we were holding the meeting, because he could preach better than I could, the devil came up and said, "If you let this man preach a better sermon than you can preach, the people will want him to preach here instead of you." And I became so jealous of him that before the meeting was over, I nearly hated him in my heart. The devil told me that if I didn't preach as good a sermon as this young man, that I would lose my place there. I went home and wrote out a sermon and memorized it, and went back to my next monthly appointment to preach a sermon as well as my friend, and to show the people I could sermonize too. When I got back to preach my sermon, I got up and gave out my hymn. I then stepped up from behind a little table that was in the middle of the room in the old schoolhouse and undertook to say my speech, and by the time I had talked 5 minutes, I had forgotten the whole thing, could not remember any of it at all. And then I thought I would preach a sermon like I had been preaching. I couldn't think of anything to say, and saw that I had lost the whole thing, and the only thing to do was dismiss the congregation. As I had forgotten the benediction, I finally had to tell them just to go home. Everybody looked at me very strangely, and nobody asked me home with them but one old man, a hard-shelled Baptist, but I told him I couldn't stay. I had to go home, and I had gone down there to stay 2 days and nights with them, but when I failed on my sermon, I had to leave the little settlement. I drove out a mile or two from the schoolhouse and rode off into a thicket and tied my pony and got down in a brush thicket and asked God to forgive me for being the biggest fool on earth, and that if he would forgive me, I never would do that way any more. I prayed there for at least 2 hours, and I had a fearful struggle with the old man.